It's important that each of us have an understanding that God knows what he's doing. And what God has decreed and God has declared in his word through prophecy will come to pass. Heavenly Father, I want to take this moment here and just dedicate this time to you, that you fill my mind with your words and your ways right now, that I expect fully, Lord God, for those things that you gave me to come forth in the order that you want them to come forth. Father, let us be alert and awake to the day in which we live. Let us be a people, Lord God, that are active, Father, not stationary, not sedentary, but actively engaging the culture that you have placed us in. Let us be examples, as you said, Jesus, of salt and light to this world, Lord. We thank you, Lord God. I thank you, Father, for these teachings. They are so enlightening, so convicting, and so transforming. And so we thank you, Father, that our hope is always in you, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to read a passage from Isaiah chapter 46. And when you think about prophecy, I want you to think of this here. God's call to people, to men in particular. How many of you would agree that men need to stand up to the plate? Men need to take their place in their homes and in the church and in this world. And he says here, remember this, show yourselves men. In other words, men, behave like men, be courageous, and be who God created you to be. Call to mind, O you transgressors. In other words, those that are living in sin, there's something that they're supposed to be calling to mind that they shouldn't be engaging in the things that they're engaging in. And when you call to mind God and you call to mind his word, you'll stop doing those things because you'll know who God is. And it says here, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Now here's what we need to also remember when it comes to prophecy. Declaring the end from the beginning. From ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel, my word, my advice, my edicts will stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Now listen to this right here. Indeed, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Whether God needs to use a bird of prey that by nature is a scavenger. I mean, what bird was used to bring the prophet lunch? A raven. And God was able to direct that raven to bring him bread and meat every day by that brook, right? So you could say he had a quarter pounder every day. I mean, it might have been more or less. He had the water right there of the brook until it dried up. God is able to use anything that he needs at his disposal to carry out his will. And what we're told here, that we need to make sure that we have an understanding, what God has said will come to pass. And that's why we've been looking at this subject of prophecy. We've been taking our time. And if you have not heard my previous messages, if you go back and listen to them as a whole, from the very beginning, from the wise will understand, to prophecy in Israel, to what I shared last week, and to what you're going to hear today, and next week also. Today we are going to take some time and look at some of the events that are taking place on this planet. We're going to look generally at these things, and we're going to see what Jesus had to say about them and how it's all coming to pass today. How many of you would agree with me? Well, you may not agree with me, but I believe that we're in a terminal generation. What I mean by terminal, I mean final. I mean, things are on the wrap-up. There is going to be a terminal generation or a final generation that will live in the very last of the last days, and the things that Jesus said will come upon the world will come upon the world. But the question is, are we a part of those who are on siding with Jesus? Are we those that are straddling the fence? Or are we those who like, oh, what the heck? You know, what will be, and a disregard for what this has to say. I say that we are those who side with Jesus, and let's go. Amen? Amen? And so we want to take a look at some of these things, what Jesus had to say, and I want to give you some statistics that I found online. Data, I didn't go to prophecy websites, I went to people who collect data and of things that are transpiring within this world. And it's quite shocking when you look from the 1900s to today what is taking place. But because we gradually see things and because we gradually experience things, we don't at times sense the gravity or the seriousness of the times that we live in. And I'm hoping that through the words of Jesus, that today we're going to look at what his word has to say concerning environmental and natural disasters and wars and rumors of wars. From pestilence to famines, from earthquakes to extreme weather patterns, from catastrophes to diseases, from food shortages to deadly viruses. We are told very plainly in the Word of God that there are things that we would consider natural disasters, and there are things that are considered man-made disasters, such as war, terrorism, ethnic cleansing, racism, nuclear threat, bioterrorism, suicide bombers to mail bombs to car bombs. Would we agree that the suicide rate is increasing? People are losing hope. How about workplace and school shootings? You know, these things are just so much on the increase. So what's happening then? Why is it that at times it just seems to us to be a news blurb? It just seems to be, oh, okay. It's like when I watch the news, and it's amazing how they can share about this catastrophes or these things that are happening or shootings that occur, and then right out of the mouth of the newscaster, right afterwards, I mean, they're just sharing something that should just be absolutely gut-wrenching and should rend our hearts about what's taken place. Man, but those bolts won last night. It's just like going from something that's just so horrific as if it's so common to put it right next to our local sports team doing such a great job. And there's like, and we just transition one to the next like no big deal. So what's going on? What's happening? And I want to read a couple verses what Jesus had to say. And I'm going to read all three of these verses from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So we're going to look at Matthew 24, then we're going to go to Mark 13, and then Luke 21, just to hear what Jesus had to say and how these three men recorded what Jesus had to say. So Matthew chapter 4, 6 to 8, and I'm just going to go immediately afterwards to Mark 13 and then to Luke 21. I want you to hear them all together. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. Matthew 24, 6. For nation will rise against nation, ethnos against ethnos, or ethnic group against ethnic group, people group against people group, and kingdoms against kingdom. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Mark chapter 13, 7 and 8. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen. For such things must happen. Did you hear that? See, this is Jesus prophesying. But the end is not yet. Wow. Help us, Jesus. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows or the beginning of birth pangs. Okay, the last one here, Luke 21, 8 to 11. Take heed. that you be not deceived. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he. The time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. The last two said not to be troubled. This one here says not to be terrified. For these things must come to pass. These things must come to pass. But the end is not. But the end will not come immediately. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places, famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful sights and great signs from heaven. So we have three different passages that are basically saying the same thing concerning the world in which we live, concerning the world of our day. And if you'll take your time and you read through Matthew 24 and Mark 13 and Luke 21, you'll see a progressiveness. You'll see a progressiveness. As it says, birth pangs, as when a woman who's pregnant, just about getting ready to go into labor and bring forth a child. It says that I'm not a woman, so I don't understand this, but when Christine began having contractions with our son, at first they were far apart. And then as time went on, the contractions got closer and closer and closer and closer until the bringing forth of our son. And what I'm going to read to you, some of these statistics here, you will begin to see how increasingly manifest these earthly birth pangs are. These contractions that are taking place on the earth are happening more and more. Jesus said, this is not the end. This is leading up to the end. And it was like, how much worse can it get then? But we have to have an understanding of what it is saying here so that we can be a people that are aware. And I went ahead to, it was called Our World and Data, Life Science, the Earth Institute at Columbia University, and the United Nations Research on Natural Disasters and Their Impact. The question that I hear and the question that maybe some of you have asked, are natural disasters increasing? And the answer is yes. The answer is yes. According to record keeping, especially that dates back to 1900 on to this present time, there have been more and more accurate records that have been kept since this time than any other time in history. Our planet is manifesting more and more disasters at this time than all previous recorded data. Disasters include, and this is a category that they're calling disasters, these Earth Institute at Columbia and the United Nations research on natural disasters. You know, this is just quakes me. I tell you, when I read these things, I'm just like, my God, Lord Jesus. You know, as the scripture says, Maranatha, come quickly, Lord Jesus. So these are what the natural disasters include. Earthquakes, volcano eruptions, landslides, dry rock falls and avalanches, hurricanes, tornadoes, cyclones, floods, extreme weather patterns and storms, and especially these storms. I don't know if you've noticed, but they're becoming more and more violent. You know, the seasonal rains that we once had that I remember decades ago that used to come in the afternoon, it would just bring down this light rain. I mean, it's just like skies opening up and dropping rain. I mean, it's more violent now than it was decades ago. I even made mention of that to Christine. I said, you know, honey, when it rains, it's more violent, it seems like. It's stronger. The other things that they keep watch on are heat and cold waves, droughts, wildfires, famines, pestilence, and disease. That's what these organizations are looking at. And these are the four factors that they determine and how they list disasters. Number one, one of the determining factors is how much loss of life is there. That's what they, before they call it a natural disaster. Loss of property, you know, building, livestock, loss of economic stability, and loss of agriculture or the means of sustaining life in that region. Okay, so they're looking at those four factors, and that's when they call it a natural disaster, when they have a certain specific percentage of what they would classify as a natural disaster. Since the 1900s, listen to these statistics. Starting with 1900 to 1901, it was reported that there were 6 natural disasters that year and, you know, years after that, 6. You jump up to the 1970s, that there were 75 natural disasters or less in the 1970s. In the 1980s, that there were 100 natural disasters per year. This is all per year or less. So we went from 6 in the 1900s to the 1970s, 75 per year or less, to the 1980s, 100 per year or less, and then now in the 2000s, 3,000 per year and increasing, not less, increasing. Okay? 396 in 2015, and they all had to be according to these 4 parameters that are included before they call it a natural disaster. They had to meet the criteria of a natural disaster. There has been an 80% increase of natural disasters since 1980, then this was the report that I read, from 1980 to 2009. An 80% increase when all 4 of these factors are taken into consideration. Listen to this. Just as Jesus said. It's just as Jesus predicted. So it is becoming. But because we are alive and we go through everyday life and we hear so much on a daily basis, whether you listen to news or you don't listen to news, we are seeing this increase so much more. And as you study Scripture and as you look through these things, when you see this natural progression and it's becoming, it's global. It's just not locational, it's global. And remember the very first thing that Jesus said when the disciples asked him about when these things would be, the very first thing that he said in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, actually it's verse, I got this so much written up in my Bible now, verse 4, he says, "Take heed that no one deceives you." And we are starting to see more and more on a global basis the rejection of God in all shapes, in all forms, in all types of education. It's like a global mass deception of the world and the church. And I have to include the church because there's so many that are in the church that are asleep. Jesus wouldn't have talked about a profitable servant and an unprofitable servant that belonged to him. He wouldn't have talked about, in Matthew chapter 5, wise and foolish virgins. He wouldn't have talked about those that were given 10 talents, 5 talents, and 1 talents. You know, that these categories that Jesus is talking about are all believers in him, and he's categorizing them all, that we don't all have the same amount of talents, but we all have something. And it's how we live our life in the Lord Jesus Christ that makes the difference when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus is also saying that the church has to wake up and see these statistics and where we are in these statistics, which I'm going to cover next week. I'll look at the church next week. And to realize that we are in this time that Jesus has spoken of. And then he goes on to say it's not the end yet. I was like, how much more worse can it get? How much more worse? You know, how much longer? There's a lot of prophecy teachers that they're changing. They're changing what they've said because, you know, there's been so much teaching in recent decades that the church isn't going to be here through anything. Now they're trying to say, well, you know what? You know, before we're caught up now to be with the Lord Jesus, I guess we are going to face some things. It's not going to be the great tribulation, but there's going to be tribulation. And all of a sudden they're changing their tune now because of all the things that are happening and escalating. So they're not saying that we're going to be here for the great tribulation, but we're going to be here during the escalation of tribulation unto the great tribulation. Wow! I tell you what, we need to be an awakened church. Now, there's hope in all this that I'm saying. But we have to make sure that we're keeping our eyes set to the heart of Jesus Christ. That we are a people, that we are a ready people, a people that desire the things of God. But when we see, when Jesus says, let no one deceive you by any means, there's deception that is, it's in a worldwide basis. When you begin, oh, let me see, am I going to go to that, Lord? Or is that at here? Okay. When Jesus talks about deception, a lot of times we just look at it in the church. And we, at times we look at denominations or people groups that call themselves Christians, like, oh, I'll never believe that, or oh, I'll never believe that. But we're seeing the disregard of God, the disregard of established morality. We are seeing such a disregard that people, as Jesus said, he says, a time of lawlessness. We are our own law. We will make our own laws as what we think that those laws should be. In other words, we're going to disregard this thing called God, this entity called God, and what that has to say. We will make a law unto ourselves of how we live in our own sexuality, and we'll go on and we will live the way that we want to live, indicating now we don't want that God because we are God of our lives, and we are the ones in charge of what we do. And you have nothing to say about my choice, and I've got nothing to say about your choice, because there's a complete disregard of God. We are told very plainly in Romans chapter 2 that the law of God has been written on each person's heart. And so they have to actually allow themselves to become seared to it and disregard the conviction of the Holy Spirit that is comes upon every person. I don't know if you can remember the first time you ever stole something, how that spirit of paranoia hit you. You thought the whole world was watching. But what happens when you take something else and take something else, you don't get caught? You become seared. You become, hey, I can get away with this. And we see that people in the world, education, governments, higher institutions of learning, having a complete disregard with God to like, well, if there's a God and he's really there, as some professors try to say, I've heard this one professor, and if he was God, then he would demonstrate himself, and if he is God, then he could keep this pen from falling. See? He tells all his students, look, there is no God. He is, if there is, he's impotent and he doesn't care about us. They go through this stupid kind of reasoning to say that there isn't a God because he can throw his pen on the floor. And, you know, I've heard some places they try the first year freshmen in university to get a God out of them so that the next 3 years that they can get their way of thinking in them. We have to all be watchful. And this is a slow desensitization. We're all being desensitized. And we have to be careful of these things. We have to be careful of a worldview. We have to be careful of going the ways of the world. We have to be careful to the things that we allow to come in our eyes and allow to come in our ears and think on with inside of us. Because deception is like a cancer or like rust. Okay? Years ago, I needed a vehicle, and this Mark Wilkowski, I still remember his name. I was riding my bicycle to this job, and he says, Mark, he was from Maine, why are you riding your bike to work? I said, because I don't have a car. He goes, come to my house tonight, and he gave me a car. It was a Datsun station wagon. I mean, the air was cold. The engine was clean. It was one heck of a good running machine. But man, it was a cancer mobile. It was a rust bucket. You know, from all those years of him driving it up in Maine, and I guess apparently the salt on the, I mean, it was just eaten out all over. And I remember one of the things that Mark said, you know, if I would have just taken care of the first spot of rust, it probably wouldn't look this bad. If we would just take care of the first spot of rust. The first thing that hits us, well, I guess that's not too bad. A little bit of this won't hurt. You know, the deception at times that we say to ourselves, the excuses at times that we make, and that we don't remember that the Scripture says a little bit of leaven leavens the whole lump. And at times we'll make an excuse for this or make an excuse for that, and before you know, like, how did I get myself in this condition? The world is in a deceptive condition. The church, if it doesn't, you know, there are whole denominations now that actually reject the authority of God's word. They don't believe that there's a devil, that it's just whatever we call evil to be, that there isn't a hell. It's just amazing how they don't believe in the virgin birth. Some are even going as far to say is that they're not quite sure of the resurrection. Yes, this does say it, but how can you really know? You know, these are all scary things, especially when people call themselves a Christian denomination, that we have to be more welcoming and more accepting of the choices and views of others. I welcome and choose the views of God's Word. Okay, I am compassionate to people. I am sensitive to where a person's at, but I will share with them the truth of what God's Word has to say, lovingly, compassionately, and gracefully. But I will not waver, nor will I water down what this has to say. Amen? And we have to be careful of these kinds of things. Let me see this one here. Yes, it's verse 12. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow or wax cold. That's in Matthew 24, verse 12. Once again, talking about this lawlessness. Number one, it's a compromise of a standard. Like I said earlier, that people become a standard unto themselves. They choose their standard. They choose their laws that they want to govern their own lives. To validate whatever it is that they think to be a truth to them, while negating that which God has placed within their own conscience. And yet at the same time, I've had other Christians tell me, Mark, sometimes you're too much. You're too extreme. Because this says this, and I side with what this says. Well, you need to lighten up a little bit. Guess what? No Christianity light is served here. Amen? So if you want some Kool-Aid Christianity, this is not the place. Okay? And it talks about the love of many growing cold. Would you agree that people are a lot more indifferent today? Uncompassionate? Not displaying the true love of God that should be displayed? Now, when you look at this, it says the love of many grows cold. Remember, this is not the word phileo. Friendship love. This is the word agape. This is the word of benevolent love. This is the word that describes the love of God, and it talks about the agape of many will grow cold. Now, wait a second. Who are those who have received the agape love of God? What has been dispensed in our heart? According to Romans chapter 5, verse 5, it says that the love of God has been, the agape of God has been spread throughout our entire being by the Holy Spirit. So it's talking about a lawlessness in a world, and then it's also referring to a growing cold of what? The church. See, a lot of times when these things are happening, doesn't it happen to some of us? We see all these things going on in the world, and at times we can become indifferent. We can become calloused. We can at times not be as loving or as patient or as kind as we ought to be. And we can find ourselves, well, I'm a Christian, but yet at times, have you seen mean and nastiness with some Christians? I mean, it's just amazing what I have seen. And at times, I'll be honest, it has come out of me at times. I was like, oh, Lord God, that is not of you. I've allowed this circumstance or this situation or this news broadcast or what this person has done to not operate from you, but operate from me, from how I feel and how I see it. And I'm not doing it from the cross, from you, Lord God. Please help me. Amen? And I thank God that we still have eyes to see that these things can still penetrate our lives. Now, flip over here. We're in Matthew, so just drop down here to verses 36 to 39. This is also recorded in, I believe it's in Mark also, but I'm just going to read it from here. I believe Luke records it, and he also includes in here what happened with Lot. But verse 36 here of Matthew chapter 24, but of that day and hour, no one knows. Talking about the return of Jesus, the coming in of Jesus. Not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. And then he goes on and makes a comparison here to the final days, to the days of Noah, verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. He's letting us know that the condition of the world in Noah's day will be the condition of the world and when Jesus returns. Well, whoa, wait a second here. That's pretty bad. Noah's day was pretty bad. Okay? But let me go on here and read it. For as in the days of Noah before the flood, okay, before the judgment of God came, before Noah and his family and all those animals, the clean and unclean animals, entered into the ark, and before, you know, right when that time that God shut the door, it says, what was the condition? They were eating and drinking and marrying, giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, completely oblivious to the signs of the times until it came upon them and it was too late. Completely oblivious. Now, why am I saying that? Let's look at Noah real quick. Noah gets a word from God. Noah hears from God, and God tells Noah to build an ark. So all these people that are in the immediate presence of Noah, and they're coming and going over approximately, they say it took them approximately 120 years, when the reference is made there, I think it's in Genesis chapter 6, that God will not always strive with man, but God has given him 120 years. That's not just really talking about the longevity of our life like people like to use it. It's talking about from the time that God spoke to Noah until he finished the ark and judgment came and took the rest of their lives away. But remember, he's building it. There is the preacher of righteousness, as it says in 2 Peter, Noah, every board, everything that held that together, every day that he worked on, every tree that was chopped, every tree that was made into planks was a preaching of God's righteousness and God's judgment. Everything that they did in building that, and they're going on, just going on their everyday life as if nothing is going to happen. We have no ideas of the mockery and stuff that he probably experienced. But you see, there's a phrase talking about the handwriting on the wall in Daniel. But people turn their head away from it. No, that's just life. No, these things are just, yeah, I know. You know, these things are just escalating because of, you know, global warming. And these things are just escalating because we're not taking care of the planet. And those all things could be true. But Jesus' word is coming to pass. He said there'd be more and more often and more often. I mean, we went from 6 to 75 to 100 to over 300 now per year. From 1900, 6 natural disasters, to 2000 and beyond, over 300 and increasing. Tell me if the birth pangs, the contractions, aren't getting closer and closer. And so we have here a description of Jesus that the world is going to be oblivious. It won't hear us. It doesn't want to hear us. It's going to, matter of fact, it's going to try to come against you to keep your mouth shut. But does that mean that we are still not like Noah, a preacher of righteousness? That we don't get people prepared that want to hear? Because out of this world, there will be a remnant. There will be people who will hear. There will be people who will bow the knee. There will be people who will come into the ark and safety of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And so, but let's look. Let me just flip back here. I want you to hear the condition of the world and see if that's not describing the thoughts and intents of people's hearts today. Over here in Genesis chapter 6, just listen how God describes the world in Noah's day. Verse 5, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Or that his thought, it says, it even speaks here of the intents of the heart, that no matter how a thought begins, somehow it turns into a corruption. It goes away from God. It departs from that which is honest and true and pure, that it seems like everything that is being devised and everything that is being sought during that day never went toward God. It always went downhill in the opposite direction, or we'd call it went south. It says everyone's thought. The intent of the thought. It may have been a good intention that we're living days like that right now. Some of the things that, you know, sometimes you can't even turn on TV and watch anything anymore without some sort of filth coming up. If it's not the program, it's the commercials. You know, like, I don't want any of that garbage in my spirit. And at times you're just having to be so selective. What we have to be careful of is, well, what can we do about it? And then we just yield and we submit to it. We have to be careful of that. Because we have to remember that we are told to be careful what comes into our eyes and be careful what comes into our ears, because it has an influence on the way that we think, the way that we view, the way that we make choices and decisions. Hello? I mean, you know, sometimes we don't want to hear things like this, but because the day and time that we're getting to, we have to hear these type of things, because as Noah in verse 8 found grace in the eyes of the Lord, so we can discover everything that God has for us and live from that place. By grace I'm saved, and it's by God's grace that I'm able to live to the glory of God. God's grace doesn't give me a license to sin, as some people use it, and we're seeing more and more of this false grace teaching just, you know, coming in, because people are not wanting to continue in sound doctrine anymore. My salvation was secured by Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. By grace alone am I saved, and you are saved. But grace has been also given to me that I may live the way that God wants me to live. His favor, His strength, and His ability is within my life. I no longer have an excuse for sin, because I've been given the grace of God, or the ability of God, to live as God wants me to live. I make no excuse for sin. In other words, there are people who will just take that same teaching. Well, when God wants to set me free from sin, He'll set me free. As if there's no choice or decision on their behalf. Friends, we have to be careful of what we're hearing in this day and age, because there is a very greasy grace message that is going on through the Church of Jesus Christ, even to the point of telling you don't need to confess your sin nor repent anymore. They're taking a license with the Word of God, and they're stretching it, and they're taking scriptures out of context that Paul has said, and they're taking them out of context to the neglect of the rest of the scriptures. I mean, Peter even said in 2 Peter chapter 3 that he even said in his day, in Peter's day, in 2 Peter chapter 3, he even says they take Paul's writings and twist them. It was happening in Peter's day. I was like, wow. I mean, can you imagine if they did it back then, what it must look like to God today? Hallelujah. You're as holy as you want to be. Do you know that? You can serve God as much as you want to serve God. You can be a part of what God is doing as much as you want to be a part of what God is doing. But the same thing, because these things that we know, and because we know that these things are going to happen, and we know that there's a final end, we know that, as I call it, a terminal generation or a final generation, and then Jesus Christ is going to come for us, that we have to be a ready and a prepared people. Amen? You know, busy about the Father's business, you know, encouraging the body of Christ, teaching the Word of God, living the Word of God, walking in fellowship with God, and using every opportunity that God gives us to minister and share Jesus with others. Because it says here in Hebrews chapter 11, one of them here talks about Noah. And I like how it refers to Noah in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter. It starts with Abel and goes down to others. But I want us just to read what it says here about the testimony of Noah. Let's see here, where is this? Verse 7, by faith Noah what? Being divinely warned. Are we being divinely warned? Is Jesus divine? Did he warn us? So we are also divinely warned. Jesus had said, these things will come to pass. They're going to increase in severity. And Jesus, everything that Jesus said is coming to pass. So if this was us today, and if we are like Noah, Noah's name means what? To rest. Are you at peace with God today? Have you entered into His rest? Are you a person living by faith today in the Word of God? Knowing that God is true to His Word and God keeps His Word. and God watches over you and God protects you. But it goes on here to say, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. We know something's coming. We can see it on the horizon. We can see it in the news. We can see the increasing severity of all these things. We don't yet see the final, but we know it's coming because Jesus... You don't know what your child's going to look like until the child's birth. But women, I guarantee you, you knew the pains of the soon arrival of that child. Okay? And then all of a sudden, woof! And then there's going to be all of a sudden a woof! Jesus is going to come for his church and the wrath of God is going to be poured out. But it says... We will be in a place of safety. We will be in a place of security. We will be in a place of protection in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says that the world and the backslidden church, or what I like to call, I'd like to do a message one day on the world church is here. Not the church that's in the world. Or should I say the worldly church is here. And there's a manifestation of it. They're going to be caught unaware too. Okay? But it goes on here to say that he knew of what was coming and he moved. He moved. There was an action about his life. There was a movement of faith. There was a movement of following what God said to him to do. And as it is with us, we abide in his word and his word abides in us. We continue in his word and we stay with it until it becomes a personal revelation to us. And then we experience the truth of it and its freedom and its liberty or whatever it says is supposed to be part of our life. We stay with the Lord and we stay with his word. Amen? And it says that he moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world, became an heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Twice here. By faith, according to faith. By faith and according to faith. This verse starts out with by faith Noah and according to faith. Is that not how we live our lives? Is by faith in the word of God? Is this not how we received everything from God? Was by faith? Now, hopefully before we end today, I'm just going to break that down just a little bit and to show you how to appropriate some of these things for your life also. Okay, the second thing I want us to bring up. Now, sometimes when I say these things, people get all freaked out. I mean, Pastor, I didn't come to church here to hear this today. This is really a bummer, a drag. I'm not feeling edified. You didn't believe the things that I hear. I guess it wasn't edifying than when Jesus said it. I'm just repeating what Jesus said. Ah, but there's something I want to point out here. There's something I want to point out in all three of these. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, Jesus says, "See that you be not troubled." In Mark chapter 13, verse 7, he says, "Do not be troubled." Twice the same word is used. This word trouble appears twice. Same word. But in Luke's gospel, the words of Jesus are recorded, "Do not be terrified." How many times in Scripture are we told, fear not? How many times in Scripture are we told not to be afraid? How many times in Scripture have we been told not to be a people of doubt, but be a people of faith, firmly planted and anchored in the things of God and in God's Word? And this is what he's wanting to do for us. Now, this word that Jesus uses in Matthew chapter 24 and Mark 13, this word trouble, when you first look it up, it speaks about an outcry. Or somebody, you ever use this? They just made a scene today. Somebody making a scene. I'm not talking about people drawing some weird picture. Making a scene or a tumult. Making a display. Listen to what it says here. Making a loud, confused noise with much talk about nothing. Oh my God! Have you ever heard people when something happens and they're completely freaking out and they don't know what to do and they're talking about this and they're talking about that and you want to go, settle down. You just want to snap the bejeebers out of them. You want to get their attention and get them back to reality because their feelings and their emotions are off the chart and it's all coming out of their mouth. When you first look up this word troubled, it's speaking about an outcry, a tumult, all this stuff coming out of their mouth because of the circumstances and not that which is by faith in what God's word says. So they're being fear-driven, they're being sense-driven, circumstance-driven, instead of God-guided. Amen? And so Jesus like saying, do not allow yourself to come into such a place of tumult because you see these things taking place on this planet. Like, oh my God, what's going to happen to us? Oh no, I thought we'd be out of here by now. You know, that preacher told me we'd be raptured by now. He lied. There's people saying that. And their faith is faltering because people have promised certain things. Why? Because it's a good, feel-good message. Hey, we're not going to have to experience anything. We're going to be raptured out of here. That's why I said earlier they're having to change what they're saying because there's a whole lot more doo-doo happening in the world than they thought would be. There's a lot of people thinking, a lot of denominations, a lot of pastors, a lot of Bible teachers that never thought we'd be here for the stuff that we're seeing. And it's happening. So can we be a prepared people? Can we be firmly planted in the Lord Jesus Christ? Even though that all these things are going on, can we still be engaged in kingdom of God activity? Can we come to a place and not be afraid? Can we be in a place that we're not terrified or frightened? Because this next word here from Luke 21 verse 9, it says, do not be terrified. Do not allow terror or horror to grip you. What's one of the things that are happening right now? Terrorism. What's the purpose of terrorism? To get all of us afraid. To get all of us that, you know, like these things that were happening and these packages being sent to some of these different political leaders. You know, did you look at your next thing from Amazon or the thing that you got on your porch in the mailbox? Did you look at it different? Good. You know, that box from Amazon's got a little smile on it. If it comes with a frown, don't open it. And so it talks about something that's gripping your heart with terror or horror. And it says here, to cause you to run in fear. And this is the last part of the definition. And it says it will cause you to fall. To run in fear and fall, or want to hide. To fall, to just like, I don't want to hear anymore. I just can't hear anymore. See, that's where fear will get you. You want to just shut yourself from everything. Well, I'm not going to watch any more TV. I'm going to watch any more news. I'm not going to hear anything that's going on in the world because I can't handle it. And then we bury our head in the sand and not even know what's going on. But remember what I told you. When the head's buried in the sand, what's sticking up? The rear end, and guess what? That's what's going to get kicked. Okay? All righty. That's just, you know, politely putting it. Now, having said that, do we have an overcoming, conquering Savior? Do we have a hope and faith and love in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we have a description of Jesus in Revelation? Guy put this up. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, the very last book of the Bible that makes this description about Jesus Christ, and that description is, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Did Jesus know everything that was going to take place? And does he know how everything's going to end? Okay? Saith the Lord, which is, which was, and what are we looking forward to? Which is to come. A glorious coming of Jesus. I am so excited about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Come, Lord Jesus, come and come quickly. I mean, I pray that. But I'm not going to allow what's going on in this world to get me off my stand of faith, though. But what's that last description of him? The Almighty. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is Almighty? Do you believe that you're in the grip and care of his hand? Do you believe today that no matter what goes on in this world, that you are secure in the Lord Jesus Christ? there has to be something of a confident assurance that every person has as a believer in Jesus Christ, that you will not be moved, that you will not waver, that you have a place in which you'll stand, that if you do waver, it's only like a momentary, like, oh my God, woo, I'm so glad my faith is in Jesus. Oh, did you see that? Woo! Oh, Lord Jesus, man, I'm looking forward to your coming. Okay, so if you're freaking out, and by fear that you're refusing to do certain things because it's so gripped you negatively, it's not faith. You're acting in fear then. I'm able to look at these things and see and proclaim, my redemption is drawing near. I don't want these things to happen to people. I don't want these things to go on in the world. But what did Jesus say? Over here, also in Matthew chapter 4, 24, it says this in verse 25. See, I have told you beforehand. And I believe it's in Mark chapter 13. He says, I have told you all things beforehand. In other words, it shouldn't be catching any of us by surprise because Jesus has already told us the way it's going to be. The reason believers are being caught by surprise is because believers have been taught they won't see it or experience it. That is what I am facing when I talk to people, like, I don't understand this, Pastor. Why are we still here? In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus said so. Jesus said we're going to go through difficult times. He says we're going to face pressure. What greater testimony than a person who's caught up in the world, a person who's caught up in all this mixed up morality and making all these wrong choices in life, and they're like, oh my God, what's going on in this world here? I just don't know what to do. And see a strong, believing child of God. To see a person who's trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and walking up and giving them comfort. Can I pray with you? Can I minister to you right now? Can I share a hope that I have that you don't have? What greater opportunity? I believe that before we're caught up out of here, it's going to be the greatest display of the grace, love, mercy, and peace of God to a world that's going to hell in a handbasket, a world that's breaking it apart. There's going to be such a stability of the true church of Jesus Christ as a final day witness of Jesus. And there's just going to be something absolutely wonderful that God's going to use your life to everybody else who's losing it, who's got their head in the sand, even church folk, you know, that are like, oh, no. There's going to be a wonderful display of Jesus Christ being almighty. But that has to first take place in you. That has to first happen in you. That has to be first real in you. When the Word of God says, seek first the kingdom of God in Matthew 6:33 and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. When I read of famines, and I read of pestilence, and I read of droughts, and I read of all these things, is Matthew 6:33 still true? Is Philippians 4:19 still true? My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Is that still true? Is that true if we happen to, like, if our cupboards are bare? Is that still true? Will God provide? You see, your faith has to be so rock solid in the Lord Jesus Christ that we would be able to declare what David was able to declare. I have seen the righteous forsaken, nor their seed begging bread. There's got to be something that happens on the deep inside of us that, you know, Jesus is almighty and He knows how to get you your next meal, your next water, your next food, even as Paul said in fastings often, even if you have to take a time and a few days you need to fast, if there just happens, as happened with Christine and I in the mission field. 2 years we were in the mission field. There were times when there wasn't anything in the cupboard. We fasted. Or I fasted. I made sure that they ate and I would fast. I'd give them my portion because I just knew that God would come through. I knew God would come through. And because we trusted and we looked to the Lord Jesus Christ in very difficult times, hey, I thank God. You know what? There's a lot of people who, you ever been with people, you go out to dinner and they complain about their food? I am so grateful for what's on my plate. When you get in the mission field and your cupboards are bare and all you have is rice and tuna fish for 1 day, 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, 5 days, 6 days, 7 days, 8 days, 9 days, however many days it was that we only had rice and tuna fish, you learn to be thankful with everything that is placed in front of you. Amen? Have you ever been out with people and they complain? I mean, I'm talking Christians. They complain about the service. And at times we can act so nasty and snotty to those that are serving us. You know, they're not serving us right, and I'm not going to give them a good tip. Love of many will wax cold. Are we cold at that time? Are we indifferent to them? Do we know what's personally going on within their life? Did they get into work late? Was their child sick and they couldn't get to work on time and they're threatened of losing their job? We don't know why they're acting like that. Why don't we take it to God's love? God's love is patient. God's love is kind. Why don't we take it to the next step? No, if I get the worst service, the worst horrific service possibly, and the food's cold and it's all nasty, I'll still tip 20%. Because it's not according to me. I've been sent there to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we've actually had people afterwards like, oh, you know, I've been having such a hard time. I've been having such a difficult day. And this is really going to help me. I've only heard it once or twice from people. But you know what? There are some people here, and maybe you know some people, they won't even leave a tip. But they might leave a couple dollars. That's like a slap in the face. That's their income. That's their income. To me, if you can't tip a generous amount, don't go out and eat. Get a takeout and bring it home. Okay? Now, some of you may not agree with that. I am there to be a witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Ouch. Okay, Pastor, you've gone from preaching to meddling. Amen. Meddle, step on toes. Yes, I do. Amen. I haven't got to the place where this one man, he goes out, he says he ties the bill. I'm like, oh my goodness gracious. So let's say your bill was $36.50, that's the tip that he would leave. Woo! He says, we don't go out very often. At least he was honest about that. Oh. I was like, I'm not there, but I'm getting a whole lot closer now as before. So are we to trust in God's promise? Are we to trust in God? And is not God, can we not equate God to this? God is who he is as also revealed here. And can we trust on God's promises as if God has spoken it to us himself? God wants to bring us all to the place. Now, I just don't mean opening up a prayer book or going here and I claim this promise right now in the name of Jesus. I'm going to stand on it and it's got to come to pass. See, the Word of God says you're to continue in it. It says continue in my Word. Continue it and stay with it and stay with it and stay with it. John 8:31. Until it becomes a truth spoken to you. And there's a lot of people claiming and decreeing and saying things, and it's not a truth to them. And that's why they get frustrated when they don't see it come to pass, because they haven't stayed with it. Jesus said, abide in my word. Live in it. This is your life, not just something. Would you agree with me? I don't have it here. The promises of God are not a magic wand. It's not pixie dust. Do-do, do-do. And at times, Christians are trying to apply the Word of God as a magic wand or pixie dust. And they get all bent out of shape because it's not coming to pass. True love for God, true devotion to God, you're going to hold on to it. You're going to hold on to it today. You're going to hold on to it next week. You're going to hold on to it next month. You're going to hold on to God's Word and the promise of God's Word. If it takes 10 years, I'm holding on to it. If it takes 20 years, you stand fast in the Word of God. You keep looking unto the author and finisher of your faith. You know, certain things that I have stood on and I've been standing on, God has spoken certain things very clearly to me. I refuse to let go, regardless of present circumstances or situations. Let God be true and every man a liar. And that even includes my own doubts. Amen? My doubts and your doubts may try to lie to you or try to say this or that. If I know that a truth has come from God and is that truth has been spoken to my heart, I'm gonna hold it, I'm gonna breathe it, I'm gonna pray it, I'm gonna stand on it till my last breath. See, is that the type of determination that you have? Because we know, as I covered the scripture in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached into all nations as a witness, then the end will come. The verse before that, verse 13, put that verse up there, please, guy. Matthew 24, verse 13. But he that, what? But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. I don't see a lot of endurance at times with Christians. To stay with it. To grab hold of God and grab hold of His promise and to grab hold of His teachings. Regardless of present circumstances, regardless of what you might be facing, to hold on to it. And when it says until the end, until your last breath, are you willing to believe God until you're out of here? Regardless of present circumstance, regardless of present situation, and then take it to the next verse to share with somebody this wonderful truth that we ourselves have been given until everyone is heard. Amen? And you've heard me say that the gospel now has reached all nations by way of shortwave radio, satellite, smartphone, internet. It may not be in every language of the peoples, but the word has hit all nations. Wow. I'm just saying, Lord, we just see closer and closer and closer and closer and closer and closer. Do we not know that it says in Proverbs 18:21 that life and death are where? In the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat its fruit. So the question is at times, what we say and what we're speaking, especially when we're alone or especially when we're with people or maybe not in church, I think at times when we come here, we kind of guard what we say because, you know, we just can't let anybody know what's really going on the inside, God forbid. And when we're by ourselves, sometimes the stupidest things come out of our mouth. Is it life? Is it pointing to Him or is it producing death? Is it unto death? And we have to realize that what's real, who we really are is who we are on the inside. And eventually, what does Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, blah, 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 the mouth will speak. Right? Eventually, that's what we really are, the makeup of who we really are. Push comes to shove. Circumstance, situation, getting stepped on your foot, getting a bad report at work, getting cut off when we're driving, getting bad food service. Whatever we're full of will come out of our mouths. Don't let it be a place of death. Recognize what it is. Wait a second. This is not of your character nature, Jesus. This is not of you, Lord God. This is not a witness or representation of you. Lord God, forgive me. Help me correct this way of thinking. Help me correct this thought that I'm having. Help me correct this feeling and emotion that I'm presently experiencing that does not glorify you, so that the word of God will be fulfilled within my life. That whatever I do in word or deed, that I can do it in your name and it will give thanks to the Father. Philippians 3:17 is a promise, is a way of life that we can all experience. It's one of my prayers. It's like 1 Corinthians 10:31 and Colossians 3:17, and then it goes on to say a little bit further down in Colossians, it says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, or do it from the heart as unto the Lord. I tell you, those passages I take serious. Those passages I want to be the demonstration of my life. I'm just not reading them like, oh, that's a nice sentiment. You know, this Paul wrote those things for us to become what they say. Not just a, oh, well, fat chance. I'm not doing that. I don't see how that can be done. I hear sometimes more excuse of what can't be done than believing what God's word says by faith and embracing it and allowing the power of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, and the truth of what God's word says to move you in the direction of its fulfillment. Because that also, Colossians 3:17. I was going, whoa. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. I mean, whatsoever. You see, we can receive that as a prophecy given by God through the Apostle Paul for us to embrace. That my life and your life can line up to what this says, because as you read before, it talks about walking in love. It talks about the things we're supposed to put off and the things that we're supposed to put on. And then it talks about, you know, the meditations of our heart, what goes on inwardly. And then it comes up with this, that whatever we do as a result of everything said before that in chapter 3, seeking those things which are above, having your mind fixed on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father, having a life that's fixed on Jesus, you can come to this place. And so this is one of the passages that I embrace with my life. I want this in every area of my life. And that's my prayer. And because it's my prayer, it's my statement of faith. And because it's my statement of faith, and because it's a belief inside my heart, guess what? My life will begin to naturally fulfill it. But if I sit there and question it, or say, fat chance, or who can ever do something like that, that's a belief in the wrong direction, and your life will seek to fulfill it. You'll never fulfill it. You'll never do it. And it will never come to pass because it's a wrong belief. Remember what I've told you before, what unbelief is. Unbelief, what I like to look at it as, unbelief is an unbelief toward God, or it's accepting something else as a truth greater than what God is or what His Word says. In other words, it's an unbelief toward God because you have a belief in something else. There's a belief. See, we're believers. We're people who believe. But the question we need to be asking ourselves, what's that belief rooted in? And if that belief is rooted in something other than what God's Word says, then it needs to be what? Every plant which the Heavenly Father has not planted, and it's talking about doctrines, it's talking about words out of our mouth. Is that, Larry, is that Matthew 15? Matthew 15, 13. It speaks about every plant which the Heavenly Father has not planted will be what? Uprooted. Not cut off at the top. It's talking about yanking it out from its roots so the truth of God can be put in its place. Amen? And isn't that what we want? And so this is the type of people that in this final day, my time is ending here, that in these final days, or in the wrap-up of the terminal generation, or the final generation, that we need to be a people that I am looking forward to Jesus coming for me. I hope you're looking forward to Jesus coming for you. By that, I am saying two things. Your last breath or a second coming. Are you today, if your breath was to leave your life, do you have any regrets? Do you have any unfinished business? Do you have anything in your life like, man, I'm not ready for that, or oh, I need to get this straightened out first, or man, I don't want to stand before God and answer for this right now. You know, what's He going to say to me? Well, you know, what's that? It says, it's appointed unto a person to die once, and after death, the judgment, and that word is also the determination. It's appointed unto a person to die once, and after death, the determination. And most of you know that I had a picture of an elevator, that upon death I was in this elevator, and I looked at the keypad, and the button's already pushed, up or down. Well, bless God, mine's got an arrow going up. How about yours? The determination has been made because my faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, having said that, when I stand before the Lord, I will give an account. I will give an accounting of my life as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my rewards will be according. Amen? That's another time when I talk about eternal judgments. Can we develop more of a lifestyle of faith in God? And this is what I'll end with here today. We can all develop a greater lifestyle of an ever-increasing faith in God, no matter what we see taking place within this world. No matter that we see, that we, you know personally today, that everything is escalating from 1900 to just 6 or 7 natural disasters a year and escalating from them till from 2000 forward, over 300 per year and escalating from there. So just by that alone, and they say that from 1980 to 2000, what did I say, 2009 or 2006, that there is an 80% increase of these things taking place on this planet. Things are happening. I don't know how much more of it it's going to increase. But as those things increase, so can your faith. So can your trust. So can your reliance upon God increase. Because we are told, and what I'd like to develop in the future here or teach on, I'd like to teach on sozo ministry, S-O-Z-O ministry. I would like to take that Greek word that says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13. And I would like us to focus on that Greek word saved, or save, that Greek word sozo, and all the different elements of that word and what it means and how it applies to our life. Because you can't have verse 13 without having what it is tied to in the verses above it. And the verses above it, particularly verse 1, is Paul's desire for Israel to be saved. So Paul is talking about the salvation of his people group. And in the verse right above that, or the two verses above that, he's talking about whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Jew and Gentile alike. And so the context of Romans 10:13 is the context of verses 9 and 10, how a person gets saved. Okay, so he is referring to that verse as in salvation. So how did we get saved? We heard the gospel of our salvation, and we are able to call upon the name of the Lord and experience that part of what Jesus has for us, our salvation. And then it says in verse 17, it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So how can we apply Romans 10:13 to areas other than salvation? You have to hear the word of God in that area. You've got to be taught the word of God in that area. How many times did it take you to hear the gospel before you yielded the gospel? How many times did you hear the message of salvation before you believed the message of salvation? What God is wanting to do is for us to hear the word of God as frequently as we need to hear it, in a specific area, as long as we need to hear it, till faith is developed. Then you will invoke the name of the Lord or that truth, and it will come to pass. And so, in Romans chapter 10, especially those first 17 verses, it's speaking about salvation. So what about health? What about healing? What about provision? What about safety? What about protection? What about peace? What about joy? If we find out what God's word has to say in any given area, and we stay with it long enough, just as it happened to us with salvation, so shall it happen with us in these other areas, so that when we invoke or when we call on the name of the Lord in that specific teaching or of that specific area of who God is, you will experience it. Because the faith will have already been placed with inside the heart. It's not you repeating it and repeating it, repeating it, hoping it to come to pass. It's you meditating on it and you staying with it and you chewing it and you talking to God about it. And then all of a sudden, there's a spiritual shift, a spiritual transformation that takes place in your heart. I believe that. And it just naturally flows on your lips and you have the fruit thereof. Amen? So, Father God, we thank you that even though that we see these things happening, Lord God, with ever-increasing frequency, we shall not be moved. You are our refuge, and you are our strength. You are our very present help in time of trouble. We look unto you, Jesus. You're the one who started all this within our lives, and you're the one who's going to finish it. We look to you, Lord God. We thank you that if there's any person here today that is in a place that they're troubled, that they're terrified of anything that's happening, and they've just been keeping it to themselves. In other words, there's worry, there's stress, there's such uncertainty. Lord God, I pray right now that if the enemy or anybody in this world has used a person's now condition to keep them in a place of bondage, that you even right now by faith, that you even right now, all we have to do is remember that Jesus Christ is almighty. All we have to do right now is, wait a second, the Apostle Paul said that God is the one who will always bring a provision with inside my life. Sometimes we just have to be reminded of past truths that we once embraced that are no longer as alive as they once were. And we have to go back to those places where those truths became alive within us and move us, Lord God, in the direction forward. Father, there are so many things that we know, but at times the things that prevail within our life and the things that may prevail in another person's life, sometimes they're trying to get in there and choke out the word of God. And we will not let the cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, or any type of lust of other things get in there and choke out your word, Lord God. We refuse to do that. We are people who abide in you, and we allow your word to abide and remain in us so that when we pray, so that when we pray and believe you, we have those things which we have desired of you, because we're praying in faith and we're praying according to your will and we're praying according to your word, as it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. And if we know that he hears us, we will have the petitions that we have desired of him. This is the confidence and assurance that you want each person to have in prayer and the receiving of the answer to those prayers. In Jesus' name, Amen? Amen. Amen.